Good morning.
Good morning.
See some new old faces in the room tonight. Well, that could have come out wrong. I see some familiar people who are back in the building for the first time. Could have got myself in trouble there. First thing, I do want to remind everybody of our prayer request cards that are in front of you, or if you're joining us on Zoom. You can submit a prayer request through the website or by email. And these are very important because they not only keep us updated, leaders of the church, but we're pouring our hearts out before God, and we're doing it together as a family. And so whether it's a praise, whether it's a concern you have, intercessory, you want to pray for somebody else, give us an update about something that we already know about, please take advantage of that, if you would. And we're continuing our series in the I Am statements of Jesus through the Gospel of John. So this morning, we're come to John chapter 11. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. So I'm not going to read the entire chapter, just from the middle of this chapter. 11:17 through 46. John 11:17 through 46. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out, and they followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, And Jesus looked upwards and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. We see, I go all the way to the end of the Gospel of John, where John tells us, if I wrote down everything Jesus ever did, the whole world couldn't hold the books. Meaning he was very selective about what he did share with us in this gospel. And he also tells us at the end the reason. He said, these things I have told you, these things I have written, so that you may come to believe in him, believe in his name, and through him to have life. John tells us that's his purpose of the whole gospel. You see here, this is Jesus' purpose. That's where John learned it. Jesus' purpose to come. That you see a couple of times here, he's emphasizing belief. Do you believe in me? Do you believe in my power to raise the dead? And that's Jesus' concern. We come to him with all sorts of joy, also all sorts of difficulties in our life. We're all here coming from different weeks, right? Some of us have good weeks. Some of us have bad weeks. We all come here together to the same place with one family to worship one God. The question we ask is, do I believe? Do I have this hope in Jesus? And we're here today to worship him, to sing about those things, to pray about those things. And I do want to lead us in a prayer at this time, if you would bow with me. Lord, let me not pray to be sheltered from dangers, but to be fearless in facing them. Let me not beg for the stilling of my pain, but for the heart to conquer it. Let me not cower in anxious fear, but hope for the patience that leads to freedom. Grant me, Lord, that I may not be a coward, feeling your mercy in my success alone. But let me find the grasp of your hand, even in my failure. We thank you for your grace through your holy name. Amen. Let's stand together again and sing. Well, we can't talk about the resurrection and life without talking about dying and death. So I have a book here called On Death and Dying. It's pretty well known. It's written in 1969, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, writing mostly for people in the medical profession. I want to read a little bit what she says here. Really, though, this is just a setup. It's just a story, really from the patient's perspective. Many of you have been through something like this. So listen to what it's like for this person. Our patient has now reached the emergency room. He will be surrounded by busy nurses, orderlies, interns, residents, a lab technician, perhaps, who will take some blood, an electrocardiogram technician who takes the cardiogram. Chaplain's not mentioned, but he might be there too. He may be moved to x-ray, and he will overhear opinions of his condition and discussions and questions to members of the family. He slowly but surely is beginning to be treated like a thing and no longer as a person. Decisions are made often without his opinion. If he tries to rebel, he will be sedated. And after hours of waiting and wondering whether he has the strength, he will be wheeled into the operating room or intensive treatment unit and become an object of great concern and great financial investment. He may cry for rest, peace, and dignity, but he may get infusions, transfusions, a heart machine, or tracheotomy if necessary. He may want one single person to stop for one single minute so that he can ask one single question. But he gets a dozen people around the clock, all busily preoccupied with his heart rate, pulse, electrocardiogram. I had to say it twice. Or pulmonary functions, his secretions or excretions, but not concerned with him as a human being. I certainly hope that's not the case always when it comes to medical care, but hopefully we can see what's being said here. It's not to do away with the helpfulness of the medical care, but to retain the value, the dignity, the respect, the integrity of this person, a human being in front of us, not just a thing, not just a problem to be solved, but another person, just like us. Now, she's then, after telling the story of what it might be like from the patient's perspective, she begins to wonder, why would it be, if it was a person who's on the care team, why might they rather spend their time being busy with the work rather than paying attention to this person? She says, is this approach our own way to cope with and repress the anxieties that a terminally or critically ill patient evokes in us? Is our concentration on equipment, on blood pressure, our desperate attempt to deny the impending death, which is so frightening and discomforting to us, that we displace all our knowledge onto machines, since they are less close to us than the suffering face of another human being, which would remind us once more of our lack of omnipotence? We're not all powerful. Our own limits and failures, and last but not least, perhaps our own mortality. Might that be the reason to stay busy with things? When we come to our passage this morning, it's probably a familiar story to most of you. The story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Well, I gave away the ending already. But like I said, I think you're probably familiar with the story. What I want to specifically look at today is how Jesus interacts with the people who are involved and what impact that might have. So again, our passage is John 11, starting verse 17. We're told that a bit earlier, we're told that Jesus had gone from Jerusalem about 20 miles to the east across the Jordan for a while, and he was there when he heard Lazarus was ill. He already knew Lazarus was ill, and yet he waited two more days in the place he was before he started coming back. So from the time, Jesus heard about him when he was ill, not yet dead, but then he also heard that he had died. Between that time and when Jesus actually gets there is 4 days. And Jesus certainly could have gotten there sooner. But one thing you notice about Jesus, I was looking for Jim, but I think he just walked out to take care of something, because Jim's the one that always reminds me, Jesus was never in a hurry. You know, he might have got that from somewhere else, but I get it from him. So Jesus was never in a hurry. And it kind of frustrates the people around him. We need to get going. Don't you even care about what's going on? It says Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, two sisters and a brother, I'm not sure where they fall in birth order. It seems to me Martha's older than Mary, but other than that, I don't really know. But they've lost their brother. They're from a town called Bethany, which is just outside Jerusalem, a couple of miles. And so Jesus has mostly come back, but he hasn't even made it as far as Bethany. We don't know where it was exactly that these interactions happened, but it's not in the home. It's not where Lazarus really is just yet, these first interactions. So the two sisters are going to come to Jesus separately. And their approach has a lot of similarities and a lot of differences to it. In fact, it's the similarity between the things that they say that help me see this dynamic. Notice when Martha heard, this is verse 20, that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed home. Okay, Martha's by herself, going out to Jesus. Going out to meet him before he gets to her. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So Martha said, if you had been here. The rest of her statement is, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Now, I hope I'm not reading too much into this. I think, to me, when Martha says, Lord, if you had been there, the emphasis is on you. Lord, if you had been there, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know God will give you whatever you ask of him. I see Martha's carrying a very strong faith already. Okay? She also doesn't seem to be in a hurry. She went out to meet Jesus. And even the question is a statement of faith, or even this first statement, I'm sorry, it is a statement. If you had been here, that's a statement of faith. Jesus, I know if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. In verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, because of where this story is going, what Jesus has in mind, we know better what he means by your brother will rise again. But I imagine this is almost a cliche that these other comforters who are around her, there's all sorts of other people there to console Mary and Martha. And this would be, I think, the kind of phrase you might say to a person who is grieving. Your brother will rise again.
You know, all the Jews had a common hope that there would be an ultimate resurrection. Everyone would rise again. So it's similar to saying, it's all going to work out fine. God has a plan. You know, whatever doesn't kill us makes us stronger. You know, these kind of things that we say in those situations, I'm imagining that this statement Jesus makes is one of those comforting cliches. Your brother will rise again. That's how she hears it anyway. Because she thinks he's talking about, yes, this ultimate resurrection on the last day. And again, she's carrying this faith. She does believe in that. And she has no question about it. And Jesus brings this I am statement to her in private, just the two of them. I am the resurrection and the life. So he's taking this concept of resurrection that she has on the last day, and he says, I am that right now. That's the emphasis of this phrase, I am. It's not bound to a specific time. When God is I am, it means he exists all throughout the past, all throughout the future, and is present everywhere. And Jesus says, I am that resurrection that you're hoping for. I am that right now. And I am the life. What's the difference between the resurrection and the life? Or why would he say both of them? I think the next part of his statement explains, he expounds on it a bit. And the way I would say it is life refers to our life on earth. Resurrection is eternal life. Jesus is both. Because I am that eternal life, but I'm also that abundant life. I get that phrase from earlier, an earlier I am statement, the abundant life. And here's how he says it. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. So he's talking about the dead. Those who die, who pass from this earthly life, if they believe in me, even though they die, they will live. This is what Martha already knew. This is what she was already confirming. What's the next part Jesus says? And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. So as you go about living your life, trusting Jesus and trusting your life to God, he says you will never die. The physical death, yes, it's facing them. Lazarus is in the tomb 4 days. It's obvious that the physical death is not in view. But I do think he's talking about the eternal life available now. We don't have to wait until after we're dead to experience the love and presence of God. Jesus says, I brought it here now. Here and now. And Jesus says, do you believe this? Do you have the faith? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe you are the Messiah or the Christ. You are the Son of God, the one coming into the world. There's so much in that statement. I know that God is the origin. He's the one who has sent you here. I know that nobody's closer to God than you are, so that I can call you the Son of God. I know you're the Savior of our people, so I can call you the Messiah. All the things that she is supposed to believe about Jesus, she does believe. And she has this faith. And she's trying to walk through this dark time grieving her brother's passing. But I just want you to see her faith, Martha's faith. Now, let's look at how Mary approaches Jesus and how Jesus speaks to her. When she had said this, Martha, she went back and called her sister Mary. She said, "The teacher is here. He's calling for you." And she got up quickly and went to him. So it says again, Jesus still wasn't where she was, and she had to go out to where Martha had met Jesus. And then it says the Jews, these comforters that were with her, so they got up. When they saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. Where were they when Martha left? Why didn't they go out with her? Mary's in a hurry. I'm not saying anything. I'm not going to be saying anything bad about Mary or Martha. I just want you to see these are different personalities in the same family. Mary's in a hurry. She got up quickly and went to him. It said that in verse 29. It says it again in 31. When they saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her. Seems to me, Martha, we know from other stories about Martha and Mary, Martha's responsible. That's why I'm thinking she's the oldest in the family. She's got an inner serenity that she brings even into this very difficult time. And maybe it's that serenity that actually makes it easy to ignore her. Makes it easy for these comforters to ignore her. Whereas Mary, I'm imagining as the youngest. And everybody's doting on Mary. Everybody's worried about her. And when she gets up and quickly goes out, they all go out with her. Seeing the dynamics here, I hope. When Mary came where Jesus was, she knelt at his feet. What did it say about Martha? She went and met him. Martha went and met him. Mary got up quickly, came to where he was, and knelt at his feet. She's a little more dramatic, okay? Now, maybe she's more expressive. I mean, I think it's something you could also, you know, you could applaud what she's doing. Either way, again, I'm not saying one is better than the other, but look how different they are. She knelt at his feet. But look what she says. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She says the exact same thing that Mary said, or that Martha said. Now put yourself in their situation. They already know about Jesus. They know he can heal the blind. They know he's doing all these miracles. They put their faith in him already. They've been following him. Now when Lazarus is sick, their brother, Jesus doesn't even show up. And when Jesus was told Lazarus died, they said, "He whom you loved has fallen asleep." So Lazarus was, they could just say, "He whom you love," and Jesus, that's how close Jesus and Lazarus were. And I imagine Martha and Mary both dwelling on this. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't, if you were going out to meet Jesus, you'd already be thinking what you're going to say when you get there. And I think they've both done that. Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Whereas Mary, I think, says it more like this: "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Not the emphasis on you, but the emphasis on the action. It almost sounds to me more like a disappointment Maybe I would take it as an accusation if it was me. Jesus doesn't take it that way. If you've just been here, where are you? Where were you? He's already been questioned about that. But here, Mary's extremely disturbed by this. And so, again, I hope I'm not reading too much into emphasizing these different words, because their statements are exactly the same. But it's all these other indications of who they are and how they're interacting with the situation that I hear Martha's as a statement of serene faith. Lord, I know if it was you, if you were here, whereas Mary is saying, why weren't you here? You should have been here. You could have done something about it. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. When Martha said the same thing and said, if you ask God, he'll give you whatever you ask, he gives her a cliche. Your brother will rise again. Now, he also, though, goes beyond her understanding to say, I am the resurrection and life. He doesn't say that phrase to Mary. But what he does with Mary, he doesn't come back with a statement to her. He doesn't come back with a question to her. That's the whole conversation, is Mary says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus is just, he's in the situation too. He's also lost his friend Lazarus. He's also here in this space. It's not like Jesus was walking 2 feet above everybody else and nothing touched him. He's going through the emotions too. You see that. And in fact, I think what Jesus is doing, what we see about Jesus, is that he comes to the individual person and he meets them on the same emotional frequency as they're in. He knows what is needed for each person. The situation is the same, but the people are different. Martha's different from Mary. Mary's Martha. Different from Martha. And Jesus addresses both of them as they are, with love, addressing their own need in their time of grief. And so here, Jesus comes to the point of showing, as clearly as anywhere, his humanity. Jesus wept along with the others who were weeping. He knows so much more about Lazarus's death that would make us think, why would he be weeping? He's about to raise him from the dead. I think what we're being shown, at least what I'm trying to bring out, is that Jesus grieving doesn't mean he doesn't believe in God. Jesus has all of the belief in God. Jesus has... Okay, there's nothing missing from what he knows about God and what he knows about this situation. And he too, like all of us, is grieving the situation and joining in with other people who are going through it. And look what the response is. In verse 36, so the Jews said, see how he loved him. And so, when they saw Jesus wept, they saw his love. See how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? All right, this is very common. I'm seeing it all throughout this gospel, the Gospel of John. When Jesus comes into a situation, there's almost always controversy about it. There's not across the board agreement on who he is or what he's come to do. Even in this situation where Jesus is weeping, some people see that shows his great love, and other people see he didn't do anything about the problem. Now, place ourselves into the story. And we carry our faith to Jesus, but something like a death in the family is beyond your control, completely beyond your control. And there's nothing left for a Christian to do but trust God. Get me through this time. Get me through this time. But what I hear in these statements is that it's easy during that time for any one of us to cry out against God. Not just crying out to God, but crying out against him too. Again, it's natural. That's something many people do. But they're saying, Jesus could have done something about this. Why didn't he? God could have done something about my problem, your problem. Why didn't he? Why didn't God save that person? Why didn't he save this person? And I think if that same kind of sentiment is coming across in what Mary said, if you had been here, God, if you were there for me, if you loved me, my life would be different. If something like that was coming through what Mary was saying, then these comforters who are around her, some of them see God's absence, God's failure, and others see his love. See how he loved him. For them, for these people who were doubting Jesus' timing, he could have kept this man from dying if he had showed up. To them, Jesus weeping with Mary was not enough. In fact, Jesus weeping with Mary proved to them, in their minds, that he couldn't have done anything about it. If he could have done something about it, why would he be here crying? And so that them seeing him become disturbed and seeing him become it said, disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. They question his divinity because of his humanity. He shows his weakness. He shows his solidarity with us. And they go, well, we thought you were God. It's very similar to what's being said to Jesus once he's nailed to the cross. If you're the Son of God, bring yourself down from there. Because the cross is another place where, more than anywhere, Jesus shows his humanity. The pain he went through, the death he went through, and everything else. But some people can look at that and say, where is God? Where is God? They were yelling that at him too. You know, if God favors you, wouldn't he take you down from the cross? But some people look at the same situation and see God's love. See God's amazing love. Not that he would, again, stay a few feet higher than everybody else and float above the ground. That's not what makes him God. What makes him God is that he could do that, but he comes all the way down to live with us and to be one of us and to die like one of us. And to go through it all himself. That's what shows people this is not God's inability. This is not God's failure. This is God's love. This is God's character. God loves us by becoming one of us. Jesus, again, is greatly disturbed, came to the tomb with a stone lying on it. Jesus said, take away the stone. And now Martha, Lord, already there's a stench because he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus' response to her is, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Now, again, here's another statement. Or that's a question. It's another sentence that you could take it in different ways. How do you hear it? How do you hear him saying that? Is he getting on to her for not believing? Didn't I tell you if you would have believed? I'm not sure that what she says shows any lack of faith. It's just the fact. She's a practical person. She knows how life goes. He's been dead 4 days. Now, maybe she told herself before, I'm not going to mention the 4 days. I'm not going to mention that because Jesus came late. I'm mad about it, but I'm not going to bring up the 4 days. But once he says, take that stone away, she goes, it's been 4 days. Jesus, where were you? You know, that thing that she's angry about comes at right to the surface. And there's already a stench because at this point, you've waited so long to intervene in my life that it's all over. God, why do you wait so long to do what I need you to do? God, why do you take so long to bring me that life that I'm looking for? So maybe that's it. Maybe here Martha's focusing on the decay, focusing on the death and its absolute finality. And perhaps Jesus is rebuking her. But I actually hear Jesus differently. In this statement, didn't I tell you, but just a reassurance when she needed it. I told you, you remember how I told you that if you believed, and I know you believe, that you would see the glory of God. I think he's affirming her belief. Not so much rebuking her, but affirming. You do have faith, but in the midst of this darkness, it is hard to see. It is hard to see how Jesus is going to bring light into this situation, how he's going to bring life into this situation. But he says, if you believe, you would see the glory of God. He doesn't say, if you believe, God would have glory. God has glory, whether you see it or not. But he says, if you believe, you'll see it. And I do think that's the difference. Every time in this gospel, when you see the controversy about Jesus and the division over who he is and what he's here to do, I think you see that same thing. That what's at the center of it is, do they believe so that they can see the glory of God or not? So they took away the stone. Jesus looked upwards and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. That sounds to me as a strange way to start a prayer. You know, as a person who does a lot of praying out loud, either with a group or just with a few people, starting off with a thanksgiving that it's already been heard. I don't do that often. But here Jesus is saying, you've already heard me. I'm already thanking you. I knew that you always hear me. So Jesus is not, he's totally human, fully human, but his faith never wavers. You know, that's something Dave said at the table. The one difference was he didn't sin. So why would Jesus even say this at all if he already knows? God already knows what I need. God already hears me. He tells us, I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here. I've said this for the sake of the crowd standing here so that they may believe that you sent me. And I think it's this connection that you see so perfectly in Jesus everywhere, but so clearly in this story, his humanity, his divinity, united in one person. It's a regular person who prays, who has to cry out to God and say something. That's what people do. But what God does is he's praying for the sake of these others. It's again, it's God's love. Jesus is showing love by praying this prayer. I'm saying all this because I want these people to understand. I'm saying this about God because I actually want to comfort this family and all these people. And I'm sure at this point they all think, well, they don't all think the same thing. Half of them think that he's crazy. He told them to roll away the stone. What is this? And when he had said this, when he said this prayer, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound. He's still wrapped in the burial clothes. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. I want there to be more story right here. There is more story later. In fact, in the very next chapter, it says they begin to plot not only to kill Jesus, but kill Lazarus too. And Lazarus, one thing I want to notice about this passage, Lazarus had nothing to do with this. He was dead. He couldn't have had nothing to do with it, right? But I think that's part of what we're learning here. When I can't do it, when I can't do anything about the problem because it's totally out of my control, I can't bring the person back or whatever it is that we might cry out to God about, we don't have to be able to do it. God will do it. God will raise our loved ones from the dead. God will raise us from the dead. How do we know? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. The last two verses, again, you see the controversy. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. And that's what we're faced with now. Now, having heard what Jesus did, having seen how Jesus approached this family on an individual basis. The reason I read that quote from this book at the beginning was because it's talking about the dignity of the person who's right there in front of you. And I just see Jesus showing that perfectly. Perfect compassion. Perfect dignity that he's giving to them. Meeting them exactly where they are. Speaking to Martha differently than he speaks to Mary. And what we really see is his great love. The question is, do you believe this? And do I? Because for us as believers, I said earlier, we can't talk about the resurrection and the life without talking about death and dying. But for believers, we can't talk about death and dying without talking about the resurrection and the life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for that hope that is sometimes buried in the darkness. Sometimes it's a faint ember, our hope or our faith. And sometimes we wonder, where are you? Why are you waiting so long? Why aren't you coming in to fix all of this? And yet we're the ones who are in a hurry. We're the ones whose faith gets shaken to the point where we don't know what you're doing. We question what you're doing. We're angry at what you're doing. God, you see that, and I believe you have compassion, even in our anger, even in our grief, even in our desperation. You love. God, I pray that you would help us to see whatever it is that we go through, whatever it is that we've come here today and say, this part of my life is out of my control. This is the part of my life that I'm praying about and I want God to do something about. God, we're praying to you again for those things. Each of us right now, God, you know each of us as an individual, you know each of our concerns. And right now we're praying for that person who's on our heart. Right now we're praying for that situation that we want to change, that we want it to be changed. And Lord, there is nowhere we would turn except to you. Because there is, even if it's small, there is that faith, there is that hope, there is that belief. It's in there somewhere. And we ask that you would fan that faith back into a living flame. God, we thank you for the hope of life in the midst of death. And we know it because the gospel tells us that in the face of crucifixion, there is resurrection. May we live in hope and live in faith. Through Christ we pray. Amen. And let's stand together and sing this song.